Children's Church.
Children's Church, report for battle.
All right.
Yes. Thank you, Roman. Come on, buddy. We'll make that quick transition. You guys can go right ahead, Willow. I'm wait for me. Boy, it's good to see each one of you here today. We're making transition here. I got to get my Garth Brooks material on here.
He's got
I don't have my 10-gallon hat, but that's awesome. That's awesome. Come on, let's give it up for Mighty Oaks. Hallelujah. Let me say a couple things here. First of all, praise and worship today. Man. And I didn't know we had a Manlin play. I was totally blown away. I sat over there with my mouth hung down, like, what? Y'all slipped one on me there. No. Wow. And Jason, man, that song. I never heard that song before. That's off the roof. That's awesome. Let's give it up for Jesus. Come on. Wow, that is powerful. And we did have a couple days away to rest in the mountains. We live in the mountains, but we went to the mountains, okay? Okay, I'll give this to preacher guy over there. All right, how many has never been here before? How many has never been here before? Anybody new? That's here. Okay. Let's give it up for our new friends. I thought I saw somebody else. I thought I saw someone else that maybe we hadn't seen in a while. But
let me say this, Dad. I hate to interrupt, but you're not going yet. I got to tell a story about David because it tells something about our witness. Because sometimes we look at imperfections in people and we point out their imperfections and we don't give them credit. I told David, I said, where are you from? He said, Kingsport, Tennessee. I said, you ever heard of a guy named Regan Vaughn? He said, yeah, he was in jail a long time. I know Regan Vaughn. I knew him back in the day. He said, but I heard he got out and he's a pastor now. So that's awesome. That's awesome.
Wow. Yes. Yeah. Yes. I mean, he's ready for... How many is ready for something from the Lord? And we know the time. We know the time. And we're going to respect that this morning. We respect your time. And we respect God's time, more importantly. You know, I hear people say all the time, well, we like it at Lost Creek, but they have a tendency to hold a little bit longer. According to whose clock? Whose clock? Did God tell you that we were holding too long? I think God don't have any awareness of time because in heaven it's eternal. He don't have a watch up there and say, oh, it's time for the angels to go somewhere. That's not happening. So one of the powerful blessings of heaven, when you get there, there'll be no watches. And, you know, I know I hear people say, well, it's hard for me to sit long. You don't have to sit. You can stand. You can run. You can jump. If you want to take a nap, you can lay before the Lord. We don't have a problem with that. You know, how is it that certain things, we do measure certain the success and failure things by the time. It depends on what you're after. When you're hungry, you're not aware of the time. Our kids treated us to some, I don't even remember the name of the place right now, but it was a pretty fancy place, even though it was up in the mountains. It wasn't fancy as far as the building. It was a quaint old place, but it was like an inn, and they had this food. It's unbelievable. They have this five-star chef and one of the top in the country, and we were blessed to go and sit there, but it was beyond my simplicity, okay? Because I don't know which fork and which spoon and, you know, the napkin wiping off everything. I just called on, you know. I just called on, and the waiter was coming. You know, he was always thinking ahead of us, but, you know, his main job was to take care of me. Mrs. R, she does all that etiquette stuff. But I'm not trained in the fine art of etiquette. But they brought this menu out, and you don't, just like you go to a steakhouse or a chicken house or, you know, go through the drive-thru, you just get one thing, and you just eat it all out one bag. Okay, there, Henry, it comes to you in layers. You got to eat this layer first, and then they bring this layer, Steve, and then they bring the last layer. You can't eat it all at one time. You got to eat a little bit of it at a time. And so it is the way we worship the Lord here. We believe that God moves in waves. Yes. We believe that, you know, we sit and we just feast upon the Lord, and God just downloads and pours into us. And I was thinking this other day, Becky, we've been in some of the most awesome moves of God in this ministry that I've ever been. I've been in some great places of ministry. I've been in some great preaching and ministry and worship. But, you know, I'm telling you, I'm not just saying this. Some of the powerful things that we experience is beyond it. It's above this world. It's beyond even trying to describe, because God was there. God was there. And wherever the Lord is, that's where I want to be. That's why I like to be here. Because when I come here, I'm looking to get something out of it. But I'm looking to put something into it. So if you come with just the intention, well, I'm not getting anything out of this, maybe it goes to the part. Maybe you've not put anything into it. If you've not put anything in the bank, don't go down to the bank Friday and expect to buy something and draw something out, because you've not put anything into it. So, you know, worship and praise is about putting in. You get out what you put in. You get out what you put in. And sometimes you got to praise with faith. That's a whole different thing. You got to praise with faith. You got to praise on credit, even though you don't see it or you don't have it. You got to praise him anyway. You don't feel it, you got to praise him anyway. We base the expression of our praise on what we feel, which is one of the largest mistakes we could ever make in the faith. You don't praise God because you feel him. Feelings will line up. I don't walk by what I feel. I walk by faith. And sometimes I got to walk into the setting of worship, and I got to praise God even though I don't feel it. Because there are not a lot of times in your life that you feel what you're doing. Amen. Now, that's free. Okay, that's free. So what is all free? God's gifts are powerful, but I'm going to share a scripture, and I'm very aware of the time. So maybe this is just a breaking open of the scripture this morning. I had Mrs. R, and she's going to help me a little bit this morning because she's the greater preacher. okay? She's going to help me out a little bit this morning. But I've got some scripture. I had her, and I'm going to look. Would you go with me first to Hebrews chapter 11, okay? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at verses 32 through 34. And if you want to stand for the reading of God's word, you can. And so, if you can't, that's okay. If you can't, that's fine. We're not going to be religious about it. And this is about the champions of faith. More champions of faith, more faith champions. And by the way, everyone here today has the destiny, a purpose of a champion of faith. You are overcomers and winners, and even though you don't see it or you don't feel it, I'm asking you right now to part yourself from what you feel. I'm asking you to engage in what God's word says and what you know God's word declares over you. God's word declares joy over you. That's what Pastor Heath was talking about earlier, and how the Lord was in all that. Wow. But so in the 11th chapter, verse 32, and what more could I say? This is in the Passion, and we're going to be reading some out of the King James too, the New King James. And what more could I say to convince you? What more do I have to say, in other words, to convince you? What does God have to do to convince you? Oh, he sent his son. Do you believe he sent his son? Yes. If you don't believe that, why are you here? We're here to worship Jesus. So God says, I sent my son. He came, he died, he rose again. He's coming back. I did all this, and now what more could I say to convince you? For there is not enough time to tell you of the faith of these people. Gideon, Barak, Samson, everybody say Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith's power, they conquered kingdoms and established true justice. Their faith fastened on to their promises. Whoa, man, now. Oh, wow. I didn't even plan that, but I'm going to rewind it, Nathan. Can I rewind that? I'll push rewind, though, right there. Push rewind. Take your rewind button. Come on, push your rewind. Let's back up. Their faith fastened on to their promise. How many knows that God made you a promise? But you may go to the grave and not fulfill God's promise for your life because your faith didn't fasten a hold of it. Is that possible? And so their faith fastened onto the promises, and listen, and pulled them into reality. Wow. Their faith grabbed a hold of the promise and pulled it into the reality. What do you need from God today? What did God say? And you know he said to you that you still have an experience. Why don't you can go ahead and be seated. Why don't you just go ahead and wrap your heart around it and pull it into your life? It's there. Everybody shout, it's there. God's blessings are there. God's blessings are there. You declared it earlier. God has blessed you. Jason called it out earlier. He called out certain people. Are you blessed? Yes, I'm blessed. Everyone in this room is blessed far beyond what you can even understand. Do you understand that? You're sitting where you're sitting because God blessed you. Hallelujah. Not because you just decided to get up. God blessed you. Henry, he blessed you with the hands He blessed you with the energy, the strength to provide for your family. You didn't get that on your own. God gave it to you. You're blessed. Say, I'm blessed. Wow. So this morning, what does that have to do with this? This is so powerful. Pull that into reality. It was faith that shut the mouth of the lions. Your faith. Everybody's saying, God, shut the lion's mouth. Why don't you shut it? That's what the Lord's saying. Why are you asking me to do something I've already done? You tell the devil to shut up. Quit asking God to do your child. You shut the devil up. I'm about ready to get happy. Come on, get up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said I'm got ready to get happy. Maybe I need one of these once a week. It was faith that shut the lion's mouth. God, use your faith. Quit asking God to do something He told you to do already. Well, if the devil just get off my back. Quit letting him ride. Quit putting a saddle on his back. You tell him where to go. Now, in the slang term, you know what that means, right? Come on, don't look at me like you're all religious. Keep telling him to go, you know where. Quit letting him ride your back. He'll stay there as long as you let him. God give you faith. But sometimes our faith can get entangled and tied up. And that's what, where's my water? Wow. Jason, I feel something. And God in you is partly responsible for that. Wow. So listen. It was faith that shut the mouth of the lions, put out the power of raging fire, and caused many to escape certain death by the sword. And although weak, although I'm weak, He is strong. And my weakness is His strength is made perfect. And my weakness is where I lack, where I am weak, His strength is made perfect. If not, it would be you boasting that you have done this and your own strength. Well, God gets glory out of it when He knows that you can't. And He knows others knows that you can't. But when they see Him do it in you anyway, guess what? Hallelujah. He receives the glory. Come on. Don't halfway praise Him. I ain't going to embarrass you, brother. Come here. See, I know parts of this man's story, but I don't know all the stories. I don't know all y'all's stories, but I know some of your stories. But every one of you in here have been extracted from something or pulled from something, and God in you is doing something. Can I be real? This young man, he spent time behind walls. He's been strapped in addiction. And his own wife said, He was a criminal, Pastor R. Is it okay? But you know what? We've all been there. We've all been broken. Paul said we've all sinned. We've all come short. Don't act like your life is all together. But, man, what God's been doing, and not just I'm pulling him out, I just feel impressed with the Spirit. And I saw Shane down there. Where, listen, you'd have to know where he'd been about worshiping. Listen, you have to know the things that he was raised in. This guy was over there shouting, top of his lung earlier. He was dancing victory. He was lifting his hands, praising the Lord. Because you see, he knows what God set him free from. He knows what God set him free from. And I want to know, if God sets you free, then what's your problem? What's your problem? Huh? What's your problem? What's wrong with this? What's your problem? Oh, I can't lift my hand. What's your problem? Well, God's getting ready to tell you your problem. I'm glad you asked me. You see, don't judge another man the way he praises God until you've walked in his shoes. Until you've been delivered from what he's delivered from. Both of these two, God put them together. There's a lot of dynamic duos in here. There hit me two of them. I give God praise for you, Shane. Come on, give God praise. So this morning, oh wow, Jesus, Lord. Lot to save a little time. We're going to do. Now, I want you to go to the 15th chapter of the book of Judges. And I've talked about this before in parts and pieces, but I really feel impressed this morning that we have a significant problem in the Western world, in this church in the Western world. We know what we should be doing. We know. And what we've seen, and we believe, and what we see, but still, there's a problem. And people say, why do people in some parts of the world see mightier manifestations of God, and we see less? God's getting ready to tell you why we don't. Okay? Because some things are off. So I want you to turn to somebody by faith and say, God's getting ready to untie me. Now, in counseling, I've talked about this one-on-one with some people. And some of you have been there. Some of you have been there. But the enemy, once you come to the faith, once you come to the realization of Jesus and you believed in him with all your heart, he sets you free. He got you out of the grave. We sing songs about here, about coming out of the grave. We sing that song, and maybe we are out of the grave, but maybe we're still bound. Maybe we're out of the grave. We're not in that hole of death, but we're still bound by our grave clothes. And when Jesus told Lazarus to come forth, he did come forth. He had to come forth. He had to obey. Life spoke to death and told him to get up. And death had to bow. It had to get up. And when he come out, there was a problem. It wasn't that he was stinking. He did stink. The Bible said he stunk. He'd been in there 4 days. He started decaying. His body started. But that wasn't the problem. Listen, if Jesus had just said, come forth, guess what? Every dead person in that cemetery would have had to come out of that grave right there and stand before Jesus, you know, because he's got power over death, hell, and the grave. What you don't know is that he has given you the same power. You see, we have a problem. We've been shouting to everything else, but you didn't shout to that. because the devil's got you all tied up. So we're outside the grave. We're outside the graves of addiction. We're outside the graves of sin. We're outside. We're not necessarily doing all those things anymore, but we're still bound. And Jesus said something specifically to those that were standing beside Lazarus. Everybody say Lazarus. Do you know that you're a Lazarus generation? Hallelujah. You don't belong in a grave any longer. You've been set free from death. You've been set free. Death has no more dominion over your life. Death. Death has no jurisdiction over you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Death has no jurisdiction over you. Some people, if they're running from a crime, or they're in law, or, you know, is pursuing them, you know, sometime in the Old Testament, there were called cities of refuge. And people would run if they were in pursuit by something that they had done. They found refuge in a place called the city of refuge. Well, guess what? Everybody who's ever come to Jesus, oh, wow, he is my refuge. He is my refuge. Oh, yes. He's my refuge from the howling storms. He's my refuge in the time of trouble. He's my refuge. In him I take refuge. But there was no law that had jurisdiction over them. They were free. Listen, you've been freed from death. You've been freed. You've been set free. Death has no jurisdiction over you. It has no hold over you. In fact, Paul said, for me to die would be gain. Woo! Let's have a party. And if the Lord blesses me, there's a message he's going to give me. The Lord, I feel this stir in my heart. Heaven is a fun place. Some of you ought to want to go there. It's going to be an awesome place. It's going to be a fun place. Woo! It's going to be a fun place. Don't you want to go to a fun place? Death has no more dominion, has no more jurisdiction over you. So Lazarus stood before Jesus, but he had a problem. He was out of the grave, but he was all bound up. He was all bound up. He was all tied up. In fact, not only his hands, but his feet was bound too. So imagine trying to praise the Lord like this. I see it every Sunday. Can you lay those on across the altar? Just lay all those across the altar. No, you don't have to put them all on me. I got to walk. But if I was like Lazarus, I'd be like this. Every Sunday morning, I see people like this. I even see people with pain and smiles on their face, but they're still like this. God says, lift your hands. How can I lift my hands? I'm all tied up. Turn to somebody and say, I'm all tied up. I'm tied up. Something's got me tied up. You see, because really I was ordained to bring forth praise to God. I was ordained. You were ordained to bring praise to God. You think the devil's going to be happy with you praising God? That's why he's in hot pursuit of you, trying to tie you up all the time, trying to tie your emotions up, trying to tie your faith up, trying to tie your testimony up, trying to tie the power, the authority, manifestations of God in your life. He wants you tied up. And this is what Jesus said to him. And this is what he's saying to every believer in here this morning. Jesus said, untie him. Loose him. Jesus said, loose him, untie him. He's not supposed to be tied. You're not supposed to be tied. And you've lived that way so long, you think it's normal. You just walk around all tied up all the time. All tied up in your emotions. Every day I'm down. Every day I'm upset. Every day I'm mad. Every day something's wrong. Every day. God don't want every day to be like that. Yeah, there'll be problems. There'll be struggles. If we think we got problems, if we think we're battling problems, listen, yes, there'll be problems. But God don't want you to be tied up, because he put a champion spirit inside of you. Just like Hebrews 11 said, God give you faith. God give you faith to do these things. But why aren't they getting done? Because our faith is tied up. What does it mean? You know, you've heard this expression. You've heard this. You've heard this, I know, down through the years. What does it mean when you hear this? My hands are tied. I've said that a lot when people ask me, can I do something right now? And I'm tied up. But I started thinking about that. You know, I know what we mean when we say that. We're saying we're what? Busy. I can't get to it right then, but I would like to. But our response is, I'm all tied up. How many's ever said that to someone? I will, but I'm tied up right now. Do you know what we're saying? Do you know what we're saying? I'm tied up. I'm tied up. I can't. Well, you know what? Spiritually speaking, there's a lot of things we should be and could be doing, but we're tied up. We're tied up. Do you get that? Does this side get that? I'm not getting a lot from this side right here. Listen. Listen to this. Does the word not declare that we are the hands and the feet of Jesus? Yes. Come on, you tell me. I mean, we say that all the time. Well, I'm being the hands and feet of Jesus. We went to feed the homeless. We went to do this. We went to do this. We went to prison. We went to this. And we're the hands and feet of Jesus. We say we're the hands and feet of Jesus, but nowhere in the word of God do I see where Jesus was tied up and remain tied up. I will say this, when they come to the Garden of Gethsemane after his prayer and his long discourse of prayer, and he prayed to great drops of sweat. He prayed so hard that his sweat became as great his great drops of blood. He just poured himself out to God. And when he came back, he found his disciples asleep, but they were really all tied up. Oh, they were sound asleep, but they were really all tied up. My question is, are you tied up this morning? Right. It's time to get untied. It's time to get untangled. That's an interesting word, Jason. Tangled is an interesting word, because I have spent hours with fishing poles trying to untangle profusely tangled up fishing line. The question is, after I'd spent hours doing that, why didn't I just clip it, pull the tangle out, and put me new twine in, new line in? Have you ever spent a lot of time, boo, untangling your line? Come on. Mrs. R knows about tangled a little bit. Okay. Listen, you've not been fishing until you've been fishing with Mrs. R. Listen, there's nobody can beat her fishing. She fishes. She knows how to fish. But she also knows how to get tangled, too. Listen, have you spent a lot of your life getting tangled? God says it's time to get untangled from your knots. Amen. What's got you all knotted up? What's got you all tied up? So, in Judges 15. And the reason I had you highlight Samson earlier when we was reading in the 11th chapter, I know what time it is, okay? Listen, the longer you look at your clock, the longer it's going to take me. Mrs. R and I, when we were eating that big meal, whatever that place was, we didn't sit there and look at our clocks and say, wow, this is taking a long time. Actually, the dinner took about 2 hours. And the Europeans all the time say, Americans do not know how to eat. Because we get our food through a drive-thru. And in about 5 minutes, it's already down. But a lot of times, we want our church the same way. We want our worship experience the same way. Hallelujah. So the 15th chapter of the book of Judges. And I highlighted the word Samson because I want to talk about him for a few minutes. Just a few minutes. Everybody say Samson. We know Samson by his mess ups. Yes, I know. But I need you all to help me out this morning. If you think of Samson, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? It's hard to hear all that. Oh, somebody said hair. Who said hair? Okay, hair. He knows for his hair because he was a Nazarite. He was vowed by his parents. God gave him a gift, and they vowed him back to the Lord and said, we're going to dedicate him to do God's work. There's a lot of preaching in that. Every one of you here have been born with a purpose of fulfilling a destiny, a calling of God on your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? How can you fulfill a calling if you're all tied up by the enemy? So his hair, because his hair, and his hair was, according to Nazarite vow, and his hair was his what? Strength. Everybody say strength. Wow, God knows. Our strength is in the Lord. Oh, our strength is in the Lord. So he is known not only by his hair, but by his great what? Strength. Come on, everybody help me out. Strength. When you think of Samson, you know for great strength. A man that could jerk the iron bars out of a fortress. A man that could battle scores of Philistines in one setting. A man that was also creative in warfare, who could destroy his enemy by using foxes, listen, tying their tails, catching their tails on fire, and running them through a barley field, running them through a grain field. Listen, Samson was notorious and noted for his great strength. But what some people don't realize is his ingenuity on the field of battle. You were made for war. Do you know that? Oh, you were made for war. Not only were you made for war, you were made for more. M-O-R-E. You were made for more. You were made for more than just coming to church and sitting down every now and then. You were made more for more. You were made for war. In the book of Psalms 18, he says, my hands were made for war. Woo! My hands were made for war. My hands were made for war. God gave me the hands to war. But that war starts in my heart. Listen, your hands won't follow suit unless your heart is in alignment. So I'm not just talking about your physical hands being tied up. I'm talking about the things that's got your heart all tied up. If your heart's tied up, then this is going to be tied up. If your heart's tied up, then those feet are tied up. Remember, you're the hands and feet of Jesus. We're the embodiment of Jesus. We're the embodiment of Christ. We are the person of Christ's embodiment and spirit. Do you understand? Jesus lives his life in you. He lives his victory, his purpose in you. We're supposed to be fulfilling that purpose and calling on our life, just like Samson was. And Samson, so much so that he was hated by his enemies. Now, let's see if you know this. Who was Samson's enemies? What were they called? Or you say it like you don't know it. Okay, I understand that. Everybody say Philistines. Philistines, they were bad dudes. I'm going to tell you, they were mean to the bone. And they made sport just out of shedding blood. They were notorious for their attacks on the Israelites, enslavement, doing whatever they can. They were the curse of God's people. They were constantly in pursuit of God's people because God's people had destiny. They had purpose. Do you wonder why the devil's after you all the time? Why you can't seem to get it right? Why there's always problems? Why there's always things confronting you? You know why? Do you really know? Do you not know why? Do you not know that answer? Because you have destiny. You are a champion of faith. God has purpose in your life. So it's the Philistines that were constantly trying to find ways to take Samson down, to tie him up. Now, he was hated by his enemies. But guess what? He was hated by his own people. He was hated by his own people because Samson was noted for his strength. But let's look at a character flaw of Samson now. Help me out here. So Samson was noted for his strength in the positive, in the spiritual, you know, his giftedness by God. But as a character flaw, by the way, we all have character flaw in here. Hello? You know, what we would do better at is quit looking at everybody else's flaw and start working on your own flaws. Hello? Oh, again, I'm not getting much from this side right over here. Maybe I need to preach more on this side here. Used to do that in the classroom. The kids that were real quiet, I used to come, Eric, to the side of the class that was quiet. Because they were making spitballs, and back then they didn't have cell phones. No, you're not doing that, okay? Don't start. Hallelujah. So give me a character flaw of Samson. Women, I heard somebody say women. Everybody say women. Nothing wrong with women. Thank the Lord for a good woman. Where would I be without this good woman? But listen, God never meant it to be women. Oh, you missed it. You missed it. You missed it. You missed it. You missed it right there. Listen, thank you, Tina. There was an opportunity for every woman in here right there to stand up, look at your husband, and shout the praises of God. Thank God for good women. A good woman. But women, oh, Jesus. Wow. All right. Lord, Jesus, I just opened the package, Lord. So listen. The deal was, it was women. Women was one of his weaknesses. He was always given to lust, and he found his problem dating and hanging out in relationships with women, sleeping with the enemy. In fact, a lot of his relationships were with the people who were after him, the Philistines. So he was drawn to the enemy through that temptation of women. You got to watch who you're sleeping with. Do you understand what I'm talking about? understand what I'm talking about. And I'm not just talking about women or men there. I'm talking about you've got to watch the enemy. Because how can you declare freedom if you're lying in the bed with the enemy? Amen. So women was a character flaws. Lust. It wasn't women. It was just the lust for wrong relationships. I'm going to tell you right now, I do a lot of counseling. I probably do more counseling now than any time in ministry, in the ministry that God's called me to do. And a lot of that ministry, especially if premarital or marital or just singles, one of the great problems we have is people and their relationships. They allow their relationship to get between them and God. If you're in a relationship that separates you from God, you're in the wrong relationship. Hello! Hello! And if you don't believe it now, you'll believe it down the road. When the enemy has strapped you and stripped you and broken you and robbed from you. You say, well, Pastor, that's pretty hard. Because the enemy knows your weakness. How many here knows that the enemy knows your weakness? He knows your weaknesses. He tempts you by your weaknesses. And over the years, the enemy will try to come against you through those weaknesses. He knows your weaknesses. We don't have time, but if you'll read Romans chapter 7, Paul talked about the weaknesses that were in his flesh. He knows that. I'm trying to do good, Paul said, but then I find myself doing evil. I want to do the right things, but then I find myself doing the things that I don't do the things that I should be doing, and I'm doing the things that I don't want to do. How many has ever been there before? And that deals with weaknesses of the flesh. So give me another character flaw of Samson. He said lust for the opposite sex, or with women in his case. Give me another character flaw. Oh, I heard somebody say it, the big P word. Who said pride? Probably a lot of people said pride. Well, you've got to understand, let's don't throw him under the bus, but you've got to understand why Samson probably had more swag than any guy in his generation at that time. Okay, he's just like, you mess with me, man. Mess with me. See if I don't jerk the doors off of your wall, okay? Come on, see if I don't jerk the doors off of your wall. Mess with me. Come on, I dare you to mess with me. And that was Samson. Not only did fights follow him, but he found himself looking for fights himself. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't be looking for the thing that's constantly looking for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't be looking for the thing that's constantly trying to look for you. But you can understand. So he sort of walked. I don't know if they didn't have the term swagger back then. I think we need some Jesus swagger. And let me say what Jesus swagger is. That's not being puffed up. That's not being better than somebody else. That's not being condescending to other people. That's not being judgmental. That's not being filled with all the scripture and all the knowing and all the degrees. And so you're puffed up. That's not what he's talking about. But walking in a confidence that's in Jesus. Amen. There's a difference. How many knows that? Walk in who you are, who God says you are, not who the devil says you are. Quit living by his identity. Live by your God-given identity. Live and get by your Jesus birthright. Live by who Jesus says you are. And so So now we've found another clause of flaws. And so you probably think there are a lot of things. We're not going to spend any more time on that. But there are a lot of things associated with Samson's downfall. But he did have a comeback. He did have a comeback. So you may be tied up, but God's getting ready to untie you. You may be down, but you're not out. Because God made a day for you to get back up. You blessed me earlier, brother. You blessed me because that's who I know you are and who you can be. And I know. And I know I've gotten on your nerve a few times. I know I've gotten in your grill a few times. Because I know. Boo, I know. I know the God in you. So he walked around with a swagger, pride. So before the enemy even tied him up, his own people hated him, his enemy hated him, so they devised a plan. And this is the 15th chapter. Wow, isn't that something? We went all that time, all the way around the mountain just to read this scripture. And probably we're going to park the bus here pretty soon here, okay? In verse 12. Oh, man. Whew. Well, let's go up to 12. Let's go up to verse 10. I can't even see this anymore. Let's go up to verse 10. Everybody say verse 10. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, we have come to arrest Samson to do to him what he's done to us. We've come to do to him what he has done to us. We have come to make his life miserable. We've come to pay him back. You wonder why all your war started, all your battles started when you come to Jesus. I've heard actually people in the faith say, listen, Pastor, I didn't have any problems until I come to Jesus. No, you didn't, because the devil had you. Why would the devil give you a problem? You're in his bed. You're sleeping with him. Why would he give you a problem? He's giving you a problem because he hates the Jesus inside you. So we're... And when you announce your faith to walk in your destiny and purpose, the enemy's job was simply to take you down. And he's going to do that the best way he can, if he can. The problem is you don't have to. Because the scripture says, Jesus said this. And if Jesus said it, that means, man, I'm going to put it in the bank. Jesus says, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. I've given you, Janie, authority over the power of the enemy. I've given you authority in your family. And right now, you're the priest in your family. You have authority to speak life into that family. Take that family back. They're in Jesus' name. They're saved. They're filled. They're healed in Jesus' name. So the Judites hated him because he walked with such swagger and such, nobody could do anything with him. They couldn't tell him what to do. He broke the rules. He didn't follow protocol. He wasn't their puppet. Although they used him to fight the Philistines, he got on their nerves. So they come up with this plan. We're going to give him to the Philistines. And those people you thought you were friends. Those people you thought were your friends. All those wonderful, nice things they'd speak in your ear. You thought they were your friends. No, they were trying to get you in the bed. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's time to untie your hands. So they came to him with this plan. We'll capture him. And verse 12. But they said to him, to Samson, we've come to arrest you. We've come to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hands of the Philistines. We've come down here to tie you up, to deliver you to the hands of the enemy. Then Samson said to them, swear to me that you won't kill me by yourselves. So they spoke to him, saying, no, but we will tie you up surely. We won't kill you, but we're going to tie you up. God set Israel free from Egypt. It's 400-year reign over Egypt. They were in bondage, serving a Pharaoh who hated them. But he relied on their labor, and he used them. He ground their bones and their blood up in the mortar to make shrines to their gods. He cared nothing about the sanctity of life. He used them. He used them as disposable work hands. He killed them. And their labor, their slavery was cruel, and they cried out to God. They cried out for years for God. Oh, God, send us a deliverer. And God did. And he sent Moses. You cried out of your sin. You cried out of your addiction. You cried out of your depression. You cried out of your misery. You cried out of your sinfulness. There was a day when you got down on your knees, if you could. There was a day you opened your heart up and said, God, deliver me. I've sinned. Has there been a day like that? If there hasn't been, there needs to be today. And God, through the mighty hand of God, brought the children of Israel out. But before he brought them out, Pharaoh realized that he was fighting a war that probably he had no jurisdiction over. Who is this God? He keeps sending these plagues. He keeps doing things, and I can't do anything with him. And so he was perplexed on what to do. So much so that he tried to make a deal with God. Some of you here today, for years, you've been trying to make a deal with God. The thing is, God's not taking the deal. But I'll tell you who will make a deal with you. The devil will make a deal with you. Okay? Listen, he's a real dealer and wheeler. Okay? And I'm not bragging on him, but he knows how to make a deal. He knows how to sell you the bill of goods. He knows. He will try everything to slow you down and impede your progress, to stop the plan and destiny of God, just like he did in Samson. He'll devise ways. Paul says not to be ignorant of his devices or his plans, his strategies. Don't be ignorant of them. The enemy every day is trying to find a way to tie you up. I know you're out of the grave, but he's still trying to find a way to tie your faith up. Tie your authority up. Tie your purpose and destiny up. Tie your praise up. To tie you up so you're not walking in that. And so they came to tie him up. And Pharaoh said to the children of Israel, and the word says in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, he says, unless they be entangled in the land. In other words, unless I need to do something here, but unless they become entangled in the land, I need to do something. So the word says Pharaoh's job was to try to convince Israel, you can go out a little ways. You can leave the, you can leave my sight, but you can't leave the land. You can leave my sight, but you can't leave the land. In other words, I don't care for you going out and worshiping a little while, a little ways. I'll even give you animals to sacrifice. If you want to sacrifice and worship your God, go to it. But you can't go very far. One of the deals he makes you, you can go to church a little bit, but now don't go too far with all that stuff. You know, I've heard people tell me that. I'm afraid that I'll get in over my head. I'm afraid that religion will make you crazy. Religion will make you crazy. But Jesus never made anybody crazy. And what else makes you crazy is trying to serve God and serve the devil at the same time. That'll make you crazy. That'll make your ends loose. That'll get you tangled up. Because he says you can go, but don't go too far. In the 8th chapter of the book of Exodus, you can go, but don't go too far. Because I still want them tied to the land. I still want them entangled. I still want them tied up. So you can go to church, but now listen, when you go to church, the enemy, we think that when we come to church, that the devil stays out in the parking lot. I bet some of you think that, don't you? Right? I can tell it. You're thinking that. The devil stay. Listen, this worship team fights the devil every Sunday morning. Are you hearing what I'm saying? These pastors fight the devil every Sunday morning. Guess what? The devil fights you every single morning. Every single Sunday morning. You say, why is it so hard for me to go to church? Come on. Why is it so difficult for me to get up? Why is it so difficult for me to attend on Wednesday nights refuels? Why is it so difficult for when there's ministry to be done and there's always something? Come on. Are you really asking that question? Because the devil don't care if you really go to church so much, if that's what you got to do. But he just don't want you to go all the way. You can go, but now listen, when it comes to that worship and lifting your hands and stuff like that, I love that song you said, because that song was ordained for you to sing today. Because listen, friend, the devil has tied our hands up. It's hard for us to get our hands up if they're all tied up. It's hard to worship God if your heart's all tied up, entangled in things. Oh, Jesus. Okay. Tying the boat right here. Entangle means caused to become twisted together with or caught in. Involve someone in difficulties or complicated circumstances from which it is difficult to escape. That's what entanglement is. Really, that's what addiction is. I've heard addicts tell me, Pastor, it's hard for me to let it down, let it go, because it's an entanglement. It's a tying of hands. You have purpose. You have destiny. And the enemy is trying to tie you up, find ways to tie you up. So today, how are you tied up? I asked some people the other day, I said, I want you to describe their assignment was, I don't know if they did it or not, but I want you to describe your ropes. I want you to tell me what ropes got you tied up today. Yeah, come on. You're looking around at people now. Who's he talking about? It be you. No, I want you to describe your ropes. I want you all to describe your ropes. We got a lot of ropes up here. But every one of us either have been or now or in pursuit of, will be tried to be tangled up into something. And God says, today, I want to set you free. In fact, the devil don't want you to even hear this word today. So when you should be hearing the word right now, guess what? He's got you going over shopping lists. He's got you going over things you need to be doing today. He's got you thinking about things you need to be doing tomorrow. He's got you thinking about your problems right now, how you can't solve them. And God's telling you right now, and one of the problems we have in this Western church today is that we see all these signs and wonders. We know all these powerful things are up on us, but we're not seeing great fruitfulness there. And it's because the enemy has our faith tied up. We're entangled. We're entangled in the land. We're entangled. We're entangled in the business of our life. But we want power. We want resurrection power. We want that witness in us. We want to change the world. We want the world to come to Jesus. And listen, the world is going to hell today in a handbasket. There are people dying every day, lost without Jesus. But God says, I've given you faith. I've given you faith to change things. Faith is what reaches out to God and brings the things. You read it in Hebrews 11. Brings that, those promises into existence. Romans 4:17, calling those things that are not as though they are. Quit looking at your life and calling those things as not as though they're not. Look at your life even though it's not what you want it to be, even though it's not what it's supposed to be, and start believing and start speaking and calling those things into your life. Be the hand that changes things. So, not only does our can our hands be tied, but our reluctancy and our lack of faith ties the hand of God in our life. You know, God is a gentleman, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, and He'll never infringe over your unbelief and your will. Do you understand that? We all have a will. How many knows that God's given us a will? We are free moral agents. We can choose. We can choose. But God will never go over your will. And if you don't will it, guess what? God's not going to knock the door down. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up, I'll come in. That's what happens. I'll come in. I'll fellowship with him and him with me. There's where things begin. We walk in that. We can tie the hands of God. And when Jesus did mighty things when he was here walking among us, teaching us how to walk in that power and authority. We don't have time. We gotta close right now. But this is scripture. This is in the word of God. I promise you, this is scripture. This is in the word of God. This is scripture. And the place where Jesus was raised, which is called Nazareth. Everybody say Nazareth. The Bible said, they saw Jesus as Joseph and Mary's son. He's the kid down the street. He's the kid that I saw running around giving Joseph sometimes a hard time in the carpenter shop. He was a kid that, you know, covered in sawdust. And you know, he was a kid that was, you know, jumping and playing, chasing birds and doing miracles, you know, bringing dead birds to life. I don't know. That's not in the Bible, but I'm just going to say, but listen, Jesus was raised in Nazareth, and they knew him as Jesus, Joseph and Mary's son. But when Jesus, God brought him to the forefront, there was a problem. Because the Bible says that Jesus could not do many mighty works in Nazareth. Now, it didn't say he didn't do any. Just said he couldn't do but a few, didn't do many in Nazareth. Why? Because they failed to believe who he truly was. Do we truly know who Jesus is? Do you believe he's a blind man healer? Do you believe he's a leper cleanser? Do you believe he walks on water? Do you believe he raises the dead to life? Do you believe that? Are you just saying it? Are you just saying it because somebody said it to you? Or do you believe it? And what's the problem? Do you know? Come here. Would you be Jesus for me? Jesus wants to do all those things. And his hand is a symbol of authority and might and strength in our lives. Have you heard this scripture before? The hand of the Lord was greatly upon me. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 8. God's hand was upon him, helping him do the work that he needed to do. And the Lord was mighty upon Jesus doing the things that he did. Oh, signs and wonders, miracles, all these things that he did. Except Nazareth. You know where Nazareth is? It's the Western Church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because unbelief has our hands tied. Do you see what I'm saying? A faithless generation has our hands tied. Let's just start believing God. Do you have the picture? Do you have the picture of the kids? The little kid, Graham. Do you have the picture of Graham? Okay, I want you to put this up here. Hang on, I'm still using Jesus, okay? And I'm closing. I'm trying to do everything at one time. Please, 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 I know your hamburger will be there, I promise. Grandma will still be there, I promise, okay? Just hang on. But I'm thankful for a church that not just teaches our kids to play badminton, but we teach our kids to lay hands on the sick. To lay hands. To lay hands. Because your hands is the ultimate symbol of authority. When God put his hand upon you, he put his authority upon you. When he sent the Holy Ghost, he laid his hand upon you. And the same power that Jesus walked in, he says, you'll walk in and even do greater things than these. Because my hand is upon you. Turn to somebody and give them a big hand. And say, his hand is upon me. Listen. All right. Figure this picture. This is not rehearsed. And this is an isolated incident. This happens all the time. It's a natural thing. Heath, our kids lay hands on people. Jake prays for people. Dara prays for people. Jake and Ben, Demi, all their kids, Zane, Hannah's kids. We're teaching our kids to lay hands on the sick. You know, we're teaching them in their hands they have authority and power. That's what they're walking in. But you can't use your authority and power if it's all tied up. If it's tied up, it's time for you to get untied. Don't wait till you leave this earth on your deathbed. You're saying, oh God, if I'd only done more. You have opportunity today to do more. Breath is in you. Life is in you. If you're called to reach the hopeless, reach the hopeless. If you're called to reach the broken, to get the broken up, then reach out your hand and get them up. You're the hands and feet of Jesus. Quit making excuses. Quit blaming somebody else. Well, I can't do it because I'm mad at so-and-so. Listen, I just can't do it. Oh, listen, you can do it because Jesus said you could do it. Amen. So look at this picture. Oh, Lord Jesus, please forgive me, honestly. You see, Graham, that wasn't rehearsed. This little boy was sitting up here, bro, crying, troubled. Come here, Graham. He didn't know I was going to do this, so sorry, Graham, if that's messing you up, buddy. He just simply, listen, these kids pray in tongues. They're not just over playing tiddlywink. They're casting out devils. Do you hear what I'm saying? They're casting out devils. How about you? When's the last time you cast a devil out? I'm afraid of the devil. That's the problem. He's got you all tied up. He's not giving you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So, this little kid, nobody told him to. He saw him down and out, and here was a child, one of these mighty oakers. Remnant kids, the same thing. Oh, don't come to Remnant if you don't want to get messed up. And he came over here, and he laid his hand up on this kid and started praying with him, taking authority. How old are you, Graham?
Seven.
Oh, 7 years of age. Wow. 7 years of age. Grant, 7 years of age. Imagine that. When I was 7 years of age, my mama was taking me to church. I wanted to go sometimes, and sometimes I didn't. When I wasn't in the creek beds catching crawdads, I run into the woods like a wild, I don't know what it was. But when she did corner me, I did go, and I experienced a lot of things. But I wish I knew now. I wish I knew then what I know now. I wish I knew at 7 years of age, laying hands on the sick, laying hands on the broken. That's what your kids are called to do, by the way. Yes. Becky, you know that. Emma had a death sentence from Knoxville. Nobody knew if she was going to come out or not. But those kids said, listen, we're not going to have a pity party. We're going to have a praise and worship service. And they got together. And they worshiped. The church worshiped. The church took authority. And that's you. But it's hard if our hands are tied. And the Bible says, and when the Spirit of the Lord, where's that rope? You got the rope. So what they did here, I'm sorry for the time, honestly. Just tie his hands. Not too tight. Don't want a knot there. So he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So what they really did, not only was their hands tied, but they tied the one hands who had the authority to bring every power under dominion. But their unbelief tied the hands of Jesus. Your reluctancy and your unbelief ties the hands of Jesus. So he couldn't do many mighty works. But today, thank you, Graham, not only is God going to untie your hands, But you're getting ready to untie the hands of the man who can change your life and change the lives of everybody around you. And his life is working inside you. It is he that worketh in you both to will and do his good pleasure. So today, not only get your hands untied, but untie the hands of Jesus. Believe his word. Believe what he says. Believe what he said about you. Believe what his word declares over you. And you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It didn't say maybe if you hold your mouth right. Maybe if you jump through X amount of hoops that they will recover. He said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, I can't explain why everybody don't recover. And we could sit for years and debate that theological dilemma. It's not in our hands. It's not for us. That's on Jesus. That's on Jesus. All Jesus said was for me to believe what he said about me so I can do what he said I could do. So closing here. So the Bible says when his hands was tied, and Samson now, thank you, Jason. Thank you, Graham. I appreciate y'all. Come on, give it to him. I'm closing right now. So the Bible said they thought they had him. They delivered him over to the Philistines. They tied him with new ropes. But this is the key. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, you see, the presence of God changes everything. You've been trying to do it all these years. You can't do it apart from the Spirit. You can't do anything without Jesus. We're going to change the world. We got to do it with Holy Ghost power. These signs shall follow them who believe in my name and my authority. You're going to do these things. Allison, you're going to lay hands upon the addicts. You're going to walk in the company of addicts. And they're going to feel conviction immediately. They're going to feel conviction. They're going to feel the presence of God radiating from you because your hands are untied. There's going to be a desire in their heart to be free. And you'll share your testimony. You'll share your freedom. And you'll see many. PJ, that's God's calling on your life. You can't do that if your heart's all tied up. You can't do it if your hand's tied up. It's time for you to get untied, brother. Come on, let's get to our feet. I apologize. Lord Jesus, I apologize. Everybody's going to start saying, Lord, we've been here 2 hours and 25 minutes. Jesus, what's the world coming to? What's happening here? What'd be wrong if some Sunday we just didn't have church all day long? What would be wrong if us just have church? We break for lunch and we just keep having church. But you think, but Pastor, I got things to do. I got things to do. Yeah, I'm all tied up this evening. I'm asking for help all the time, and I appreciate all the people who do powerful things in this ministry. They don't ask for accolades, and they don't ask for any praise or... They just do it. And I appreciate those people.
I'm only in for the money.
Yes.
Really.
I appreciate your hands, brother. I appreciate the hands of the minstrel, okay? I appreciate the hands of the worship leaders. I want you to look at your hands right there. Look at those two hands right there. Ecclesiastes says, whatsoever your hands find to do, do it with all your might and strength. Do it with everything in you. In the King James, it says, do it fervently, as unto the Lord. Fervently means with passion. If I'm preaching, what's the good of me preaching if I'm going to do it? Preach like a wet noodle.
And I don't mean that in deliverance. I don't have anything to do with that. But if I don't do it passionately. I love Heath's passion. I love Will's passion. I love Jenny's passion. I love the Josh's passion. I love passion here. I love the people who minister with passion. I love the worship team who ministers with passion. I love you who serve and work with passion. Do it passionately. Not doing it like you're dreading it. Not doing it like, oh, do I have to do this? You get to do it. Woo! You get to do it. I don't have to worship. I get to worship. What you're doing today, is that better than all day in jail? How about 20-some years in jail? Is that better than all that? You get to worship. You get to praise God. Look at these hands and say, Lord, look in your hands right now. These hands belong to God. Do you know that? They belong to God. Do you not know that? They belong to God. They belong to God. Yeah, he's got your, giving you a heart, then he'll have your hands. Starts here. You can just do it with this, not do it with this, and it goes nowhere. Do it here first. A lot will accomplish with this. These hands are his. I want you to tell the Lord right now as you look in your hands, God, my hands have been tied. My worries, my stress, my anxiety, my fears, my reluctancy, my apathy, my depression, addiction, my lack of devotion, my unfaithfulness. Lord, I could just sit here, Lord. I got ropes. And by the way, for anybody who gets set today that God is truly going to do a work of grace and tie your hand, I want you to have one of these ropes. And if we run out of ropes, I'll make you a rope just as a reminder. Don't want you to tie yourself up with it. But I want you to keep it as a reminder that God never meant for you to be tied up. He never meant for you to be tied up. He never meant for you to be tied up. So whatever's tying you up, I declare over your life the Spirit of God to breathe upon you right now that every rope, every chain, every fetter be broken in the name of Jesus. If you believe that, declare that, get your hands that were once tied, get them up to the Lord right now. If you can. I know there are people on this earth today that don't have hands, but they can worship God anyway because they have a heart of worship. And if you've got two hands and God's got your heart, then you get them to the Lord and you dedicate these hands to God and say, God, I give these hands to you. I give my heart, I give my feet, I give my mind, I give my eyes, I give my ears, I give my intent, Lord, to you. Even as a pastor, Lord, even as senior pastor here, Lord. God, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me in the ways that I have failed you. Forgive me for all the ways the enemy has tried to tie me and entangle me. And Lord, I pray right now for freedom, a new birth freedom over this congregation. I pray for a newfound faith. I pray for a spirit of praise to rise up in here, above my fears, above my worries, above my anxieties, above the diagnosis, above what the doctors say, above. I declare over you today, freedom. I declare freedom. I declare freedom. I declare freedom. I declare freedom. The untying of hands, the untying of hands. Come on, come on, come on, come on. You're a worshiper. You were born to worship. You're never going to be satisfied doing anything else. You can try, but it won't work. So, Jesus, we thank you today. I know there are people come to this altar right here.